Amen, and welcome to our Easter worship service. We are so delighted to have you. I'm Pastor Doug, pastor of the English congregation, and after this service, our Hispanic congregation will be worshiping together. I wanted to let you know that with the track that Alicia gave you, a wonderful article written by John Piper, there's a blank 3x5 card. Now, one of the things I have really hated about the pandemic is not being able to see your faces on Sunday morning. Now, of all Sundays, Easter Sunday, we would like to know that you were here. So I'm wondering if you'd be willing to do this. If you would, just write your name on the card. You don't have to write anything else. And there will be somebody receiving the offering at the door as you leave. You can just put the card in there. But there might be some here today that already, or perhaps by the end of the service, and perhaps again after the baptism at the end of the service, you would like to have questions answered about your relationship with God, perhaps about following the Lord in baptism, perhaps looking for a church home, or you have a prayer request. So if that's the case, if sometime before you leave, you would, in addition to your name, just write down your phone number and then what it is you would like to talk about. And we would love to call you back and minister to you in any and every way that we can. All right, well, dear ones, if you would open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6. The title of the message is Immersed in Jesus Christ. Today, you're going to meet five people who were raised from the dead. That's right. And that's something that should arrest your attention because death is the universal experience of every person born into this world. And the Bible explains why. In fact, if your Bible's open to Romans 6, look at Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful for the truth that should we make the trip to the Holy Land and go to the place where, Lord Jesus, you were buried, we would find that tomb remains empty. Because just as you had told your disciples on several occasions, on the third day, you would be raised. And Lord, because you live, we shall live also. And Father, you're worthy of our joyous, wholehearted worship today. And Lord, we pray for those who are here and in need of a touch from you. Perhaps there are people here who consider themselves good enough and without the need of a Savior. And I pray this might be the day they would say, I also am one who has been immersed in my sin, and Lord, I'm worthy of death. And then for those who are here and they have no problem believing that they're sinners, but they believe that they are past hope, past the ability to know forgiveness, I pray that that person will find hope in the gospel today. And so, Lord, help us as we open the word. We love you, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Through one man, sin entered the world, and that one man is Adam, the first human being created by God and in the image of God. When Adam sinned, the human race fell under the curse of sin. Every person descended from Adam, and that's all of us, beloved, has inherited his sin nature. You might say we are immersed in Adam's sin nature because we're in union with Adam. We are inescapably bound to him, born in his image and likeness, in the fallen image of God. So this might be helpful for you this morning, because whenever the Bible speaks of death, it speaks of separation. Keep that word in mind. Death in Scripture is always separation. And there are four kinds of death spoken of in Scripture. The first is spiritual death, the separation of the spirit from God. Every person is born dead to God spiritually, without the capacity to commune with God naturally. And then there is physical death, which is the separation of the body from the spirit. You know, my earliest experiences with death were pretty controlled and sanitized. An elderly grandparent or great-grandparent in their best suit or finest dress. And I was certainly sad, but I wasn't shocked. And I certainly wasn't thinking about my own mortality as just a child. But when I was 17 years old, a senior in high school, my biology class took a field trip to Philadelphia General Hospital. And I have no idea how the Board of Education ever approved of this, but we were met there by a Dr. Fillinger, who is the assistant medical examiner. And he took us on a tour of the city morgue. He said there are places in the city of Philadelphia, now mind you, this was 50 years ago. He said there are places in the city where the police would not even patrol at night. They would round up corpses in the early morning and bring them to the morgue. And there we were, standing in the midst of them. I'll never forget one man's body that was covered with burns and shards of glass. He was killed when his television set exploded, of all things. Yeah. You're not safe anywhere, folks. And then he took us to two autopsies that were in progress. A young woman shot to death by her boyfriend, and a young man who, ironically, was shot to death by his girlfriend. Now, can you imagine teenagers trying to take all this in? It was really pretty overwhelming. It was too much, really, for us to process. But that wasn't the worst of it. He then took us into a room for a slide presentation, and for what seemed like hours, it wasn't, but just slide after slide of people who had died of drug overdoses or children who had died from abuse. Many of my classmates were getting sick and just dropping out along the way of this tour. Death would never be the same in my mind after that day. Now, my father happened to be on the trip with us. He was a staff sergeant in the Air Force during the Korean War era. And he told me around that time, he said, it wasn't that experience while in the Air Force that moved him so much about death, but after. He worked for a funeral home, and in those days, the funeral home would have an ambulance service. And he responded to a call one night where there was a terrible accident and two little boys, toddlers, were killed in that accident. But the thing was, they were about the size and age of my brother Brad and me. He left the job soon after that. There are men here in the sanctuary this morning that could talk about what they have seen in combat. Sean Holmes and Joel Stafford are Gulf War Marine combat veterans. And Leroy Butler and Pat Johnson are decorated Vietnam War Army veterans. And And I've learned that there's a reason why most combat veterans don't talk about it with the rest of us who never had that experience. Not very long ago, a precious uncle of Joanne's, Ernie Perry, was with the 6th Marines in Okinawa in World War II. And as he was in his 90s, I told Joanne as we were making our way to see him, I said, you know, I love Uncle Ernie so much, a gentle, sweet, precious, generous man. But I said, he's never talked about World War II. He's never talked about Okinawa in particular. So I don't want him to be traumatized by it, but I would just be interested to hear his experience. So we went to visit him, and dear ones, for 2 hours, the window to that battle was opened, and he told me things that I will never forget, and I can't even repeat them. Because it was not only the last stand before the Japanese homeland, it was so very desperate, and so many thousands of Japanese soldiers and American soldiers died, but 100,000 Okinawan citizens, many of them hiding in the same caves as the soldiers. And he witnessed and experienced horrors that I pray none of us will ever witness or experience. And then, beloved, as we reflect back over the last year, we would agree that we have been immersed in all things coronavirus. Almost 3 million deaths worldwide, plunging people into fear, worry, anger, and many hardships. And so the Bible is honest. Death can come to any person of any age at any time. Here's what Hebrews 9:27 says. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. Each person by nature is spiritually dead, and one day will be physically dead. But that's not the worst of it. The third kind of death that the Bible speaks of is eternal death. That's the separation of the body and the spirit from God forever. Eternal death is a place, a real place, of never-ending torment. It's a place where body and soul are cast from the presence of God to suffer the wrath of God. And in that place, an unredeemed person is immersed in darkness and destruction in the lake of fire. Dear ones, hear me this morning. Do not go to that place. God's wonderful, amazing love for you has done everything necessary for you to escape the wrath to come. Because, praise the Lord, the fourth kind of death that the Bible speaks of is substitutionary death. The death of a substitute, a savior dying in the place of sinners. Even in the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, where we see the original sin of Adam, we also learn of a savior coming to die in the place of sinners. That savior is Jesus Christ. And in a song that you may be familiar with, Keith and Kristen Getty describe the power of that substitute's sacrifice. The song is called "The Power of the Cross." Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary. Tried by sinful men, torn and beaten then, nailed to a cross of wood. This is the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see the pain written on your face, bearing the awesome weight of my sin, every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning, Lord Jesus, your blood-stained brow. Now the daylight flees. Now the ground beneath quakes as its maker bows his head. Curtain torn in two, dead are raised to life. Finished, the victory cry. Oh, to see my name written in the wounds. For through your suffering, I am free. Death is crushed to death. Life is mine to live, won through your selfless love. This, the power of the cross. Son of God slain for us. What a love, what a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross. So if you'll understand that Jesus experienced every kind of death in his substitutionary death. He experienced spiritual death, being separated from the Father as he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? He experienced physical death as he breathed his last after his brutal, savage, depraved death by crucifixion. And he experienced eternal death as he drank the cup of God's wrath. The prospect of that cup causing him to sweat, as it were, drops of blood in indescribable anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane. But beloved, at the cross, Jesus not only paid our sin debt in full, but broke the power of death. In a precious hymn by Robert Lowry, Christ Arose, he says, death could not keep its prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. All right, so it begs the question, how is this possible? How does the sinner, in union with Adam, we all were born with Adam's sin nature. We sin, we commit sins because we're sinners by nature. How could we, in union with Adam, immersed in death, partake of the benefits of Christ's sacrifice? How did God do it? The answer is, by being immersed into Jesus Christ. Now your Bibles are open to Romans 6. Look at verse 3. Romans 6, beginning in verse 3. Apostle Paul is speaking. He said, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, he chose the word baptism to talk about this total immersion experience, because being a Christian isn't just giving intellectual assent to doctrine. And it's not just having a relationship with Jesus Christ. It is being in union with him. It is partaking of his very nature. being immersed in Christ is accomplished by the Holy Spirit when a person is born again. Now think of the marriage union. Perhaps this will help. The two become one flesh. You're one person in the sight of God. I'm not my wife, Joanne. My wife, Joanne, is not me. But we are one before God. We are one person before God. Everything that you are and everything you have is jointly shared with your spouse. Whatever debts you have, you jointly carry with your spouse. Whatever assets and possessions you bring into the marriage are jointly owned by your spouse. In my union with Christ, all my sin debt, all my guilt, all my shame became his. And all his righteousness, all his perfect obedience became mine. And so through faith in Christ and faith alone, you are liberated from Adam's sin nature, because now you have the nature of Christ, who's called the last Adam, or the second Adam. And just as all of us born in Adam are immersed in death, all who are born again in Christ are immersed into eternal life. And so that brings us to really what I think is the centerpiece of our Easter service this morning. And it's our water baptism. Today you will hear from five people who have been raised from death to life through their faith in Jesus Christ. They will make a public profession of their faith in Christ through water baptism, which is an outward picture of the wonderful inward reality of being born again. So this, you might think of what you're going to witness as a reenactment of what the Holy Spirit accomplished. You're born once, you will die twice, physically and eternally. But if you're born twice, you die once, after physical death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. So for them, these five, this is their coming out. This is their public branding. They are unashamed followers of Jesus Christ, their Savior and Lord. No longer immersed in death, each one immersed in eternal life. Now, let me be clear, it's not the water baptism that saves them. They're being baptized because they have already been placed in Christ. So I could illustrate it this way, perhaps this helps. Baptism is like a birth certificate. First the birth, then the birth certificate. I mean, it'd be nice if a mom could fill out a birth certificate, go to the window at the hospital and say, I would like one of these, please. All right, and just spare her all that labor and delivery. But no, first the birth, then the birth certificate. And in baptism, it's first the new birth, then the spiritual birth certificate of baptism. So in the Christian ordinance of water baptism, different modes or methods of baptism are used by different Christian faith traditions. So let me take a moment to address that. Now, each method, each mode depicts beautifully an aspect of the gospel. Some will pour water as a symbol of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit that brings about the new birth. For example, in Joel chapter 2, verse 28, it says, it will come about after this that I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind. On your sons and daughters, they will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. Some sprinkle water as a symbol of the innocent blood of the Lamb that was sprinkled on the mercy seat in the temple, or as an outward symbol of being washed clean from sin. Ezekiel 36:25 says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols." And in some Christian faith traditions, infants are baptized as a sign of the new covenant, just as circumcision was a sign of the old covenant. Now, again, such an outward baptism does not save, but here's what it does. It sets the child apart for the pursuing grace. Beautiful, beautiful term. The pursuing grace of God on the child as he's raised by Christian parents, the Christian home, and in the church. But it looks forward to the day when the child demonstrates his or her personal faith in Jesus. And then still other churches, like New Life Church, we choose the mode or the method of immersion. One of the definitions of baptize is to dip or immerse for the purpose of identification. So let me again illustrate. When you dip a black stick into a gallon of white paint, the stick is now identified with the paint. The stick now resembles the thing in which it was immersed. The two are now identified together. Now, in this mode of Christian baptism, a believer in Jesus Christ is immersed into water, that means submerged, to publicly identify with Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. The water baptism further identifies you with the body of Christ, his church. Now, just as your birth certificate identifies you with your mother and father, it's not just the baby's name on there, right? The time of birth, the weight, the length, but mom's name, dad's name is on there. So with the spiritual birth certificate of baptism, it says this: I have a family that loves me. I have a family that's going to take care of me. This church is going to help me grow in Christ. It's going to help me discover God's plan for my life. And so baptism is the first step of obedience, and it's beautiful and it's powerful and it's significant. So, beloved, what are we saying? Easter is celebrating the day that death went down. Jesus Christ did not come to make bad men good or good men better. Jesus Christ came to make dead men alive. For all of time, man has been immersed in death. But when Easter came, it was death's turn to be immersed. In fact, one of the definitions, if you'll look it up in the dictionary, of the word immerse, is to be swallowed up. Listen to the word of the Lord. Isaiah 25, verse 8 says, "He, Messiah, will swallow up death for all time. And the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces. And he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken." Paul, quoting Isaiah 25 in 1 Corinthians 15, says, "But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Beloved, as somebody who's been saved since he was 15 years old, I want to tell you that to be immersed in Jesus is to be immersed in his grace, in his mercy, in his forgiveness, and his love. It's to be a precious member of his family. It's to belong. It's to have purpose. It's to have meaningful work in his kingdom. It's to have a certain hope for a new glorified resurrection body like the body of our Lord's. And it means a home with him in the new heaven, on the new earth, for all eternity. All right, so I want to ask you, have you been immersed in Christ? Have you experienced the forgiveness of your sins, the Holy Spirit literally giving you a new nature. Trust him right now. In fact, if you're somebody and you're not confident about where you are with Jesus, just write on your card right now, salvation. Put your name, your phone number, and we'll call you. We'll set up a time to talk to you, to share the gospel in an understandable way that will allow you to trust the Savior, to know you're on your way to heaven. Well, at this time, we'd like you to see this short video that I think is the perfect cherry on the sundae. Philip.
This is what they felt like when it happened. And today, it's how we should feel too. Because what it meant for them, it means for us.
Amen. Oh, how we pray that's your heart this morning. All right, so I'm going to have the worship team come back up, and those who are going to be baptized, if you make your way to where you need to be, we'll continue the service.